Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
What's up, church? It is good to see everyone. I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to New Testament, book of 2 Peter. And before I jump in, I do have to know, is that a legitimate thing, the 200, and you're putting on a skirt? All right, I'm gonna wield whatever influence I have to make that happen. I just need that picture. Hey, 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're just walking in, you're new here, or maybe you missed the last couple of weeks, we're in a series, we're wrapping up a series called Made for More. We launched this right after Easter. And the whole premise of this series is that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. He has designed us, made us, for more than just a moment where maybe we acknowledge Him or surrender our lives to Him. But there is so much more after that. We talked about how, yes, we're made for more than the moment. We're made for movement. We're made to make a difference. We're made for more than the mess that oftentimes our lives can be or that we cause. Last week, we talked about being made for more than the mirror, our identity or image that we try to give off. And today, what I want to do is talk about the reality that we're made for more than this life. In other words, there's a life after this one that oftentimes we try to avoid. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to deal with it. But the Bible's very explicit that everybody lives forever somewhere. Amen. That we have a physical body that is wasting away, but we have a soul that will live for eternity. And most of us, if we're honest, most of us spend our lives avoiding that topic, avoiding the issue of death. We don't know how to deal with it. And I would tell you, we weren't created to deal with it. It's a result of sin. But what I want to do today is just deal with it, okay? You came in on a beautiful sunny day, and I'm about to put death in your face. For those of you that are like, look, I could have gone out on the boat today, or I could be at Folly Beach today. One, let me just commend you for being here. I believe that God's going to have favor on you for making that decision. Two, you should know this. Every Sunday morning, I pray for those people with boats that skip church and go out on the boat that it breaks down. I pray that personally. It's my way of dealing with my own envy, I guess. But it's good for you to be here today. You know, there's the last couple of years, actually over the last decade, there's been this, in some ways, rat race or funding initiative from the wealthiest people in the world to extend physical life. Like Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, he's now stepped away as CEO, but one of the things that Jeff Bezos started and is now giving a lot of his time and tons of his money to is a company called Alto Labs. Alto Labs is it's a project. It's a research project with some of the best scientists in the world to figure out how to extend the human life expectancy, how to extend life. Your life expectancy is 77 years old. Women are slated to live a little bit longer than men because men are just stupid. Straight up, there's no other reason. We just do dumb stuff. And so 77 years, and Jeff Bezos and Alto Labs, what they decided was, hey, we need to work on some like cell rejuvenation and figure out how do we reverse the aging process. So billions of dollars is being put into this company, was put into this company, based out of California, also in the UK. One of the wealthiest men in the world, the founders of Google. Let me get their names right. Sergey Brin and Larry Page. A couple years ago, they launched Calico. Calico is a company where they take mice, and from birth to death, they track these mice and run all kinds of experiments on them to try to figure out how will the mice respond to these aging experiments, because one day the hope is that we introduce it to people. In fact, the founders of Google were stated as saying that they believe that they can extend the life expectancy of humans by 50 years based on their research. And I don't know about you, but I'm like, okay, 77 to 127. Like, if it's possible for me to extend like 30 to 40, you know, like where I'm healthy for 50 more years. But like, I don't know if I want to be 97 for 30 more years. You know, like it's quality over quantity at some point. The PayPal founder, Peter Thiel, He started a company that's called Ambrosia. Ambrosia takes blood transfusions from young people, so teenagers, young adults, infuses them into older people in hopes that maybe the blood makeup and the cell structures will somehow slow down the aging process of people in their senior adult years. My point is this: incredibly wealthy people, incredibly intellectual people are trying to do everything they can to avoid the one thing we can almost be all certain of, and that's death. Why is that? Like, seriously ask the question, why? What is it about mortals that are trying their best to be immortals? Why is it that for us, we don't want to talk about death? We don't want to talk about the, you know, like, we don't want to make a will. We don't really love funerals, right? Like, these are things like, I want to stay away from it. Why is that? And I believe in our core, one of the reasons is because we don't want to deal with the concept that we don't really know what's next. Like, there's this big unknown. Now, for the believer, scripture teaches clearly that, like, when this life ends, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is certainty of eternity in heaven with Jesus. I have no reason to fear death. But if we're honest, most of us love our lives a lot. And so we don't really want to go there yet, right? When I think about the first, the New Testament Christians, the first century Christians, they expected Jesus to come back during their lifetime. Like, in fact, Jesus left, went back to heaven, said, I'm coming back. And so for Peter, who wrote this book, Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends, obviously one of his disciples. Peter preached the first sermon, 3,000 people saved. Peter was a leader in the early church. I can guarantee you that every single day that Peter woke up, there was an expectation in his life, Jesus is coming back. Jesus said he was coming back. Jesus has done everything else that he said he was gonna do. He came back from the dead. He went to heaven. He told us that where he goes, he will return and take us also. So Peter expected Jesus to come back. Most of us, if we're honest, we wouldn't wish that right now. Like, we love our life too much. Like, most of us would be like, yeah, I want Jesus to come back, but not before Friday, because I have a really good date Friday and I want to take her out, you know? Or, no, Jesus, don't come back yet. I'm engaged. Like, I got a wedding coming up, so just wait till after that, or wait till after we have at least one kid, right? Or some of y'all are like, you know what? I'm 3 years into school, graduation's on the horizon. Not quite yet. Like, hold off. We love our life so much that the thought of being with Jesus for eternity is like, no, I don't want to deal with that right now. So we just put it on hold. And what ends up happening is what we have in this passage. What happened with the early Christians, and Peter's writing a letter to them, this was a letter that would circulate to churches all throughout the Asia Minor, was that there was this quick forgetting of God's word, quick forgetting of what God had done, quick forgetting of Jesus and the gospel. And so there was a drift by these Christians. The drift was to take on false teaching. The drift was to start living for themselves. And Peter goes, no, you're getting it all wrong, because when you forget about where you're going, you forget how to live this life here on earth. And so I want to just submit to you before I even jump into the scriptures, this truth. That our expectation of where we're going shapes our existence here. Our expectation of where we're going shapes our existence here. If you know that you're gonna spend eternity with Jesus Christ, it shapes how you live on this planet. If you don't know where you're going, or you don't have that certainty, it shapes how you live on this planet. And so this passage I'm about to read, Peter writes this letter and he gives us, I believe, three big things that we need to remember as we think about the fact we were made for more than just this earthly life. The first one's this, if you're taking notes, Peter would say to us, we need to remember what the word says. And the word is God's word, it's the scriptures. Let me read this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Peter says to these people who had drifted away from the faith and started following false teaching, he says, I want you to recall the words that were spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. In other words, he goes, look, I want you to remember the scriptures of old and the words of Jesus. And verse 3, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffers, another word for that is mockers. Mockers will come and they will be following their own evil desires. And what they're going to say to you is this: where is this quote coming that Jesus promised? Here's what was happening. You had these Christians that were following the teachings of Jesus. And one of the major teachings, as I touched on earlier, was that he's coming back. And so they would wake up with that expectancy. It shaped how they lived. Every day when they would wake up, they would honor, like they would serve people. They would remember the gospel. They would be generous with their resources. They weren't trying to hoard up wealth here on earth because they believed in their lifetime, he's coming back. There was this expectation, and people around them started going, hey, he didn't come this week. Jesus still isn't here. Like, what are you actually believing? They started getting made fun of for their faith. And when they started hitting that resistance, many started falling away. Think about what this would look like in our lives. And it may look something like, hey, God didn't answer your prayer. Therefore, your God's not real. Or God's not responding to your prayer request. So maybe he's not listening. Or maybe you need to do something different so that he will actually respond. Or if God's good, why did he allow bad things to happen? Or if God's loving, why does suffering take place? These questions that plant doubt. And what Peter says is, look, remember what the word says. Remember what God said to his people. See, I believe one of the greatest strategies of the enemy that we're dealing with right now is the enemy has led us to believe that if he can remove the word of God from our lives, it also removes God from our lives, and you remove God from your life, there is no eternity. And so people live as if there's no tomorrow, so to speak. I believe this is what's happening in our schools. It's what's happening with education. It's at universities. It's at colleges. It's in the higher realms of education that becomes government, becomes leadership in our society, where the word of God is diminished, it's mocked, it's made fun of. And in this attempt to remove the word of God is also the attempt to remove God himself. And for those of us who are parents raising kids, or for those of you that are in college, like, it's time to actually pay attention to these things, because it's a deliberate attack from the enemy. And the truth is this: if we remove the concept of heaven, remove the concept of life after this one, then what happens is we become essentially hedonistic, where we try to make this life heaven. And we go, I've got to have the best life possible here, because we stop thinking about what's to come. Can I submit to you, that's the fallacy of the prosperity gospel. You go, what's false teaching? False teaching is the teaching that somehow you go to God and he makes this life the greatest thing you can imagine. And you make more money and you don't have health problems and all your relationships are golden and somehow he's a holy Santa Claus that gives you what you want. The prosperity gospel is false teaching. Peter says, look, for the believer, like if you follow Jesus, this life, this physical life, is the closest thing to hell you're ever gonna experience. I want you to think about that. Like when I have hard days, I legitimately think this way. Like when life gets tough, or when I face tragedy, or I'm with someone who's facing tragedy, I'm reminded it will not get any worse than this. Like this is as bad as it gets, right? Because I know where I'm going. Well, listen, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not a Christian, this life is as good as it gets, because this is the closest to heaven you're ever gonna experience, right? And so for those that don't know Jesus, it's like, I've gotta make this a heavenly existence. This mindset, this is why it's so important to remember. All right, a couple weeks ago, I was fishing out at Sullivan's Island with my son, and the sun was going down, and he's to my right, rod in the water, and behind him is the cityscape of the city of Charleston. It's beautiful, you can see the bridge. The sun's going down. I'm colorblind, but it was amazing colors. I was like, I can just tell something different's happening up there. And I was sitting here like so at peace. It was a Friday evening. I knew there was traffic all over the city, but I'm in this like spot of peace and tranquility. And I thought to myself, man, life doesn't get any better than this. And it's in those moments where I get a glimpse of heaven that this mindset reminds me, oh my goodness, heaven's gonna be amazing. Because is this as good as this life gets? It's gonna be better than that. And it's gonna be that way forever. And it gives me this sense of gratitude for where I'm going. This mindset also shapes the times where I've stood next to family members dying. And as she breathed her last breath, this reminder like, man, this is the closest thing to hell I'm ever gonna experience. This is heartache and it's hard, but it's not gonna get worse than this. It's Psalm 23, it's King David, before he's king, writing like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul, right? This moment, like, he knows like God's given him good things and he's nourishing him, he's refreshing him. It's why I can also say that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord's with me, right? Like knowing what the word says gives us this confidence in where we're actually going. This is why it's so important, church, that you don't base your diet, spiritual diet, on one word that's delivered on a Sunday and count on that thing carrying you to next Sunday. Because when life gets hard, listen, when life throws you a curveball or things get hard, those are the times the enemy comes in and questions the word of God. And it'll make you start to think, well, is he good? Will he do what he says he's gonna do? And if you don't know God's word, then those are the times you're gonna fall apart. That's why we're told that thy word, God's word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's why David said, your word I've hid in my heart, so I will not sin against you. Like, it's important that we know God's word. You go, well, how do I get it? Y'all, one of the things we do as a church for our entire membership is give you a subscription to Right Now Media. Right Now Media is on the cloud, it's online, it's thousands of resources for you to feed yourself God's word, because we don't want a bunch of malnourished Christians walking through here anemic, that when life gets hard, they don't know what to do. God's word is the thing that'll sustain you. And Peter says, look, remember what his word has to say, because verse 5 says this, that people will deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, there it is again. Isn't it amazing that God spoke the world into existence? He spoke humans into existence. And those same words are in this book, but we don't value this book enough to actually read it. He says that by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And it's by these waters also that the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. What's Peter saying? He says, look, in order to remove God, and listen, pay attention, this is happening in our culture. I'm a major advocate of public schools. It's one of the reasons our kids go to public schools. My wife taught in the public school. I used to be a youth pastor. I believe it's the greatest mission field on the planet. However, the people that write the curriculum, the educational powers that be, are doing everything they can to remove the idea of there being a creator. Therefore, you cannot teach creationism. Why? Because if you teach creationism, you acknowledge there's a creator, and a creator means there's a God. And so the schools would have you believe, or society would have you believe, you cannot believe both science and faith. And I want to tell you that's a lie. Science only supports the scriptures. Now keep in mind, the enemy, they deliberately forgot long ago God's word came about by him speaking it into existence. You go, well, man, I don't know what to do with this, because I know what evolution teaches and I know what creation teaches, and how do you reconcile the two? You gotta have so much faith to believe in creation. Y'all, you know how much faith you have to believe in the Big Bang Theory and the fact that you came from a little amoeba? Just think about it for a second. I'm serious, so think about it. Like, you gotta have a lot of faith. Next time you go to a zoo, just be like, what's up? That's my great granddad, you know? Like that, it's hard to believe. Now listen, if we would just educate ourselves a little bit, you can believe in microevolution through science without jeopardizing your belief in creation. You can believe in the age of the earth when coupled with God's word and the story of creation. Like, if you do the research, you can reconcile the two, because science doesn't exclude faith and faith doesn't exclude science. But what schools would have us believe and society would have us believe is that you have to make a choice. And that if you choose faith, somehow you're going no to science, and yo, that's just not reality. What's interesting is this. I was doing some research about atheism, like atheists and agnostics. You know, atheists and agnostics really don't exist in like third world. Because the reason why is this: the smarter you get and the wealthier you get, the easier it is to discount God. In other words, you look at America, look at us, our culture, our society, and all our pride. We're one of the wealthiest countries in the world. one of the smartest countries in the world. And you go, well, when someone becomes self-sustaining financially and intellectually starts to grow in knowledge, it's easy to think somehow we've become our own God. And the thought of, well, if I don't need to depend on God for anything, in other words, I don't really need to count on him financially because I'm good. I don't really need to have any faith because I know everything there is to know about life. I got Google and I can find it. Then what ends up happening is there's no need to have dependence on God. That's why in a culture like ours, people typically turn to God when life hits them in the face, and wealth and knowledge has no response for tragedy. That's what we call rock bottom. And so oftentimes when rock bottom hits, people turn to God. Let me ask you a question. This is a valid one. When's the last time you actually depended on God for anything? It's a fair question. When's the last time you said, if God, I need you for blank, or I need you for blank, or man, I need his intervention or his response here. So often what we tend to do is tell God what our plans are and say, bless this, right? We invite him into what we're doing, but we don't really depend on him for anything. And so in an independent, self-sustaining, very smart society, it's so easy for us to push God aside. And what I'm submitting to you is that that's the one that we live in right now. And so Peter would send us this same letter that he sent to these early believers. And he says, look, don't forget these things. Don't let God be pushed out of your life. The second point is this. In doing so, remember who your God is. Like, we've got to remember who our God is. He tells us in verse 8, don't forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord, this is about his character, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. This is a passage that can easily become quite confusing. And here's why. The way our minds are set up, and really the way we live our lives, we live linearly. So from point A to point Z, right? You think about the timeline that you live on, right? Like, think about your week, Monday through Saturday. Obviously, it's Sunday now. Think about the years of your life. Count them up one to, you know, we'll be generous, 90. You know, like we live linearly like this. And so we expect God to operate the same way. And while we're confined to these laws of time and laws of nature, we have to remember God's not. Like, God's omnipresent. That's a big theological word. I would encourage you to look it up. What it basically means is this. God is always here. He's always on time. He always just is, right? Like, and so you go, well, I'm waiting on God to come through. Well, God is. He's already here, right? Like, God, I need you to answer this prayer tomorrow. It's like, well, you didn't answer on my timetable. And I would say to you, like, we would do well as Christians. Let's stop trying to make God work within the confines of these boxes that we're bound to, because he's over it all. He's over it all. It's like when God tells Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh to set my people free. Moses says, well, who do I say sent me? God says, I am. That won't make sense in your English class. Like, that's not a good answer. I am. It's like God's like, yes, I am. I'm here. I is. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like, I'm always working. And so the question might be, well, why isn't it happening yet? Like, that's what's happening with these believers. They're like, Jesus hasn't come back yet. So what's wrong with God? Why hadn't God responded? And this is what Peter says. Look, the Lord is not slow, verse 9. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. Like, what would happen if we realized there's a reason for his delayed response? If we understood if we understood there is a reason why God hasn't responded yet, right? Why God hasn't done what we want him to do yet. Now, there's two sides to this. I think it's important for us to realize that what God promises is always going to come to fruition, but that we have a part to play with the process. In other words, you or I might be the reason that the timing's off. I remember when I went over to Egypt and Israel back in 2010. And we flew into Cairo. We spent some days with the pyramids and the people of Egypt. And then we went through the desert Sinai and into Israel. And through the desert Sinai, that's the trail that Moses, when he brought the people out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea, they journeyed to the promised land. Y'all know that story? Like, that's, it's an amazing story. If you don't know it, just go watch The Prince of Egypt, great Disney movie. But in that, when, if you were to walk from like the pyramids of Cairo and walk to the Jordan River, that's about a 35 day walk. Right? That's about a 35 day walk in the desert. So the people of God got delivered. 35 days later, they should be in the promised land. You know how long it took them to get in there? 40 years. You're like, what? Were they slow? They weren't slow. They were stubborn. They were disobedient. They were selfish. Their problems and their disobedience delayed God's promises. Here's what I want to put in front of you. Is it possible that what you want to see God do and what you're praying to see God do hasn't happened yet because of your disobedience? This didn't feel good preaching, by the way. Some of you are like, oh, I ain't coming back to this church. I don't go this hard every week, but this passage means I have to. Like, if you're here and you're going, look, I've been praying for God to provide financially for our family, yet you're over here disobedient to the tithe, which means you trust him to do those things. Is it possible it's not his promise that's wrong? It's your process that's delaying you seeing it come true. Is it possible that if you're here and you're going, man, I need freedom from the addictions, or I need freedom from the depression, or I need freedom from this struggle? God tells us in his word, we find freedom through the power of the Holy Spirit that works through his people, yet you're delaying obedience to get into a small group of community to be prayed for and cared for and supported. And so the promise isn't wrong, but the timing is off because the process of your disobedience is delaying it. Is this making any sense to anybody? Is it possible that the kid that's wayward, you go, man, I know God says, like, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. I tried that, but now my kid's still wayward. Is it possible that there's some bitterness or unforgiveness inside of you? And maybe God's going, yeah, I'm going to bring that kid back, but you need to first reach out and apologize and own maybe what led to that, and then maybe that'll bring him home. My point is this. We have a part to play in God's timing in our lives. I believe in the divine will of God, that God has a plan and it will come to fruition, and that God works that plan to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But I also believe there's a decreed will of God, that when we respond in disobedience and we respond in our sin, we have an effect on what happens here in this world. It's called free will. We are not robots. And so maybe it's possible that what you're praying to see happen in your life is dependent on you being obedient to what God said it would take to see that happen. I'm just saying, pay attention to it. Because Peter says, look, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he's patient with you, and he's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10, for the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, when you see on TV, or you see these people make claims like it's all gonna end next month. Y'all seen some of that stuff at all? I was alive whenever we turned the clock from 1999 to 2000. The whole thing, y'all, was about to blow up. I'm telling you, it was bad, and we were all nervous. I mean, it was, and I remember that, you know, and it's like we're watching the ball drop, and I'm like, 5, 4, 3, it's been a good ride, y'all, 2. And I remember like, we're still here, you know, like, when y'all see, like, the doomsday timers, or, like, people going, look, like, gather up all your stuff, this is the day it's going to happen, y'all, we don't know. We won't know. Here's evidence right here. It's going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. In other words, Peter goes in right here and says, look, there's a day all this comes crashing down. And I know that's heartbreaking for some of y'all who love your house so much, right? There's a day it's going to be laid to waste. There's a day that car, that truck, that boat, It's all gonna be gone. Everything that we see is gonna be gone. There's gonna be a day that this whole earth is torn down and a new heaven and new earth is created. God's word says it so clearly. And what we get is gonna be so much better than what we have. But if we understand this, it changes the way we invest in and what we pursue here in this life. It changes how much we focus we put on what we have and how much focus we put on our wealth and how much focus we put on the things that we have. Now, God's word teaches that an honorable man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I'm not saying be irresponsible and live like there's no tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this: it'll cause us to think more about eternity and where we actually put our time and our resources and our efforts. I think about it like this. I've used this illustration before, but it fits. I want you to imagine that this rope, the white rope, is eternity, all right? Eternity won't be like that. We won't get knotted up. There won't be any problems. But I want you to imagine this rope just goes on and on and on forever, okay? There's a lot of it here. And on this rope, I want to bring your attention to this little yellow piece right here. This is your life. This is the life that we're here on earth. Like, the Bible says that our lives are but a vapor. Like, we're a mist. So when you wake up in the morning and you see the dew on the grass, I want you to look again at 1 o'clock. It's gone. The Bible says that's what your life is like. And so let's just say this little piece of tape right here, this yellow piece of tape, represents your 80 years on this planet. I'm constantly amazed at how much myself and others obsess so much about this and forget about all this. Like, and what I mean is, like, in this little space right here is that relationship that just messed you up, right? Like, they broke up with you and your world, like, it's just like one little strand right here. And you're like, no, it's a bigger deal than that. I promise it's not. It was like 3 months, which is like maybe that, right? And it's like, you're in a tailspin over it. And it's like, you so easily forget, like, hey, that has no effect on all this. Or the job, right? Like, you got laid off. And look, that's a big deal. You're like, oh, what do I do? But when you really think of it in light of eternity, it's like, it's not that big a deal. It really is not that big a deal. Or what they said about you. Like, what they said about you, like, your world's crashing down right now. And I want to talk specifically to, like, teenagers in the house and young adults in the house. It matters, but it matters so little in the whole scheme of things. But we obsess so much about this little part right here. Or we go, man, I want to just make so much money and have all this wealth. Here's a good thing for, I had somebody tell me this years ago. It's just good to remember this. I don't know my great-great-grandparents' names. You probably don't either. And I have Ancestry.com. Like, it's a sobering thought to think I'm 3 generations away from being forgotten about. Just think about it. We spend so much time trying to make a great name for ourselves, trying to store up wealth, trying to pursue whatever it is that we think is important, and we forget all this, and listen, we project that onto other people too. So, like, for my kids, look, I want my kids to be successful. I want my kids to be healthy. I want my kids to not have to need a whole lot of things. But you know what? What I care more about my kids is that they're with me down this long line of the rope called eternity. And they know that mom and daddy loved Jesus and gave their lives away for the kingdom of God. I want the same thing for them. The worst thing I could do is teach them, make this as amazing as possible. When God's word says, pour this out for the kingdom of God. Man, what would happen if all of us lived our lives in such a way that we were reminded that there's gonna be a day that we're not here and we're living forever somewhere, and that not everybody knows that. Because the reality is this, y'all, there's people in our sphere and in our circle and in our neighborhoods and in our worlds that have never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've never heard about the good news that there's a life after this one, and that life is so much better than we can ever imagine. And if we start thinking that way, all the little things that happen during our little yellow tape pieces of lives, they start to fall away in their importance. Because we realize, man, God's got a much better life ahead of us. And that's where we start focusing. And that's where Peter would say to us, the third thing is that as we think about being made for more than this life, we've got to remember where we're going. We've all got to remember where we're going. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, look, because of all of this, you ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and you speed its coming, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In other words, Peter says, look, because you know where you're going and you know who's gonna be there, go ahead and start preparing yourself now for that occasion. Jesus would paint the picture of a bride waiting on her wedding. And in the same way that a bride would prepare herself and make sure that she's pure and she's spotless and she's holy, and like Jesus says, the same way a bride would prepare for that union, why don't you go ahead and start preparing yourself now for the union in heaven? Which means that that dictates how we live. It means that I wanna live a holy and blameless life here. Am I gonna be perfect? No, I'm not gonna be perfect. But why would I wanna indulge in things that breaks God's heart in this life if I'm planning on spending the next one with him? Let's go ahead and start preparing now for where we're actually going. That means that we don't avoid sin just because of its consequences. We avoid sin because it's impure and it's not holy. And the people of God are called to pursue holiness. So it dictates the decisions that we make and it dictates how we live. But that decision is determined by knowing where you're going. Here's a simple question for you today is this. Do you know where you're going? And you go, that sounds really basic. Well, again, this is what Jesus taught us. That everyone has a soul, that our physical bodies are wasting away, but that our soul lives forever somewhere. And the Bible teaches that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus would also say in John 14, 6, that he's the way and he's the truth and he's the life. And that no one comes to the Father. In other words, no one gets to heaven except through the Son. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So a basic question for everyone is this. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you trusted him for the work that he did on the cross to pay for your sins? Have you trusted him and the resurrection that he came back from the dead on the third day? And have you decided, I'm gonna put my faith in Jesus so that I'm made right with God, so that I'll know that I know that I know that I'm gonna spend eternity with him? If you have not made that decision before, my plea to you today is to give your life to Jesus. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, all across the room? If you're here today and you would say, look, I need to believe that truth today, that is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that on our own, we could do nothing to have a relationship with God. That we all would choose sin and choose our own way. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus to pay the sin penalty for us and to die on the cross for our sins. And that by his blood, we are forgiven for our sins. That Jesus was placed in a tomb and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And that if we trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross and we believe that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that we are saved, that salvation would change us. And so maybe today you're here and you would say, I need to make a decision to follow Jesus. And today's that day. I'm gonna count to three and I'm gonna ask you to raise your hands. And here's what's gonna happen. For those of you that raise your hands and say you wanna follow Jesus, I'm gonna pray for you. And then we have staff and members of our prayer team. They may see your hand and at some point they may come talk to you to encourage you in your faith. You may have some questions, but I just want you to know how this is gonna go down. And so if you're here today and you'd say, look, I need to give my life to Jesus. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm made right with God. And I want to know where I'm going when this life ends. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on three. One, lift it up as high as you can. Two, three. Anybody in the house? God, right now, I just pray for this church. I pray for your people. And Lord, as we think about what this word means for us and what it means for those outside of this room, my prayer is that it would shape the way that we live. It would shape the way that we behave. It would shape what we think about, what we invest in, what we give our lives to. God, that we'd be encouraged with the good news that greater days are ahead. And while they may not be on our physical calendar, God, they're on our eternal timeline. And God, I pray that we would look forward with promise. Yes, to this life, but also what's to come. And we would not lose heart no matter what we face in this world, but that we'd know, God, that there is hope on the horizon found in the name of Jesus, and that our eternity is secure forevermore. As we continue in a time of prayer in this room, we're gonna have ministry response take place where our prayer team is gonna be in the front of the room and our prayer team is gonna be in the back of the room. And maybe you need to step out this morning and just seek prayer for something that you have going on in your life. Maybe you have questions about faith. Maybe you need prayer over a relationship, prayer over some struggle. I wanna encourage you to respond and step out in prayer. Maybe you're here and you need to go to the back where the crosses are and you could put prayer request on the cross, something you want us as a staff to pray over, or maybe something you just want to leave in the room today. Maybe you're a believer in the room and you want to take communion in these moments. You have time to go back and take communion at the communion stations. But before we stand and worship in a few moments, I want us to have space to respond as God's leading us. So those next step cards that when you're seated, if you're here and you made a decision earlier, I want to follow Jesus, let us know on that card. If you're here and you would say, I'm a Christian, but I need to be baptized, let us know on that card, prayer request, groups, whatever it may be. I would just love over the next minute or so, let's respond on those cards, and then we'll be invited back into worship.